before we get into the word.
Father God, thank you for this day that we get to come together and sing your praises, sing all these wonderful songs, God, and just gather together to hear your word as well. God, I just pray that both things can really touch our hearts, God, and also can really give you pleasure. And that's really why we're here today, God, just to connect with you and also just preach your word. God, just bless the rest of this day, too. I pray that the word can impact the rest of this day as well as our week, God, and just really make a difference in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, folks, a lot of you have gotten to know me a little bit, and but there's still so much that you don't know about me. I just figured that I would start off my lesson by telling you a little bit about myself. That'll lead us into this lesson. So one thing that a lot of people, especially my good friends and my wife, know, I can be a very competitive person, right, Matt? And we especially experienced that a little last night playing a little two-man Catan, right?
Yeah.
All right, see you later, folks. I did lose, and, you know, I think I tried my best to handle it gracefully, you know, but as a kid, I really struggled any time that I lost. And, you know, you knew it when I was losing, man. I was a sore loser, but I was also a pretty bad winner, too. Anytime I would win, I'd just really gloat and shove it right in your face, tell you who's who, what's what. And I just wasn't very pleasant to play with, and it gave me a little bit of a reputation. And so one story that I can actually share with you, too, I grew up with an older brother, and that's probably part of why I was so competitive. You know, my older brother, I was maybe just trying to get out of his shadow a little bit and prove myself, prove that I'm my own guy. And as we were growing up, we both kind of grew up you know, he was only a year and a half older than me, and we were roughly the same size for a long time. And even at most of our lives, I actually was a little bit bigger, a little bit taller, a little bit broader than him. So one of the things that boys do a lot, right, is wrestling. Yep. And yep. One of the things that I would always beat him at was wrestling. And I sure shoved it in his face. You know, I'm this little, like, whatever, five-year-old kid, and I'm the man. I'm so strong. I'm the best. I'm the strongest person. And there was one day that I was doing that and gloating quite a bit that, you know, I think my mom just wanted to teach me a little bit of a lesson. She says, well, you know, if you're so strong and you're so tough, you know, why don't you pin me? And I'm thinking, oh, she's a girl, whatever. I can totally beat her. That's totally fine. So I go for it, and probably within seconds, I'm on my face, on the ground, and she's just literally sitting on me. I can't breathe, all this kind of stuff. But it doesn't matter. I'm going to win. So I just didn't give up. And it was literally probably about 20 minutes of her saying, do you give up? Till I finally gave in and said, all right, fine, you win. And in my surrender to her, that's where I was set free. She got up, and I was able to go about my business, having learned this lesson about victory and surrender, which is actually the title of my lesson today. Let's turn over to Luke 14, verses 31-33. And I'll read this one here. All right. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. And many of us have heard this passage before because it's a very commonly one used for people who are trying to make a decision to become a disciple of Jesus. And but for those of us who may not have heard this passage before, I just want to share its meaning as it was described to me the first time that I heard it, especially because it conveys a message that is often watered down or entirely overlooked in many churches today. So the explanation that was given to me is that God is the king with the 20,000 soldiers, and we're the king, each of us is the king, with 10,000 soldiers. And I feel like that's Jesus being pretty generous, that God's power is only twice as powerful as us. You know, let's maybe add an infinity symbol by that, and then I think we can go forward. But ultimately, the whole point of this story is that we're no match for God. and we have to surrender. The part of this message that I think is particularly unpopular in many churches today is the idea that any of us could be enemies of God. It's just not something like we would like to think about, but it's true. If we're not on his side, then we're not on his side. Then we're enemies of God. And the Bible says if we're not on God's side, we must surrender. And what's more, it must be a total surrender, a surrender where we hold nothing back. So with that in mind, I want to get into my 3 points, 3 areas of surrender that I want to talk about today. And I have a couple scriptures for each one. So I'd like to ask my number one and number two to stand up and read their scriptures. The first one is Mark 10, 17 through 22. And I believe that's you, Ben.
Okay. How far through?
17 through 22.
Okay. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all of these I've kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and he loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth.
And then the second one, Mark 12, 41 through 44.
The widow's offering. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on."
So these two stories have something in common that I really want to highlight, and it's a particular key word here, the word everything. On one hand, there's this rich young man who Jesus challenges. He sees him going through his life, doing all these things, and he has kind of almost a chip on his shoulder, this guy. He says, "One thing you lack, to sell everything." Then in the other story, you see the widow who, on her own accord, gives everything, and it impresses Jesus. It's something that Jesus says, you know, look at her. She's the example. Mm-hmm. In both cases, that's what's asked of this person, is everything. But one is unwilling to do it, and one is.
Yeah.
And when you start to think of the implications of both of these stories, even as it applies to all of our possessions, it doesn't take long to think, wow, this is a radical teaching, right? And it is. And the thing about surrendering our possessions is that money is just a common idol that many people put in the place of God, and you might consider Matthew 6:24, where people can't serve both God and money, right? And so it's just very common that happens to us for various reasons. And it's not just our money, it's the stuff that we have, all the different things in our houses and our lives, and those things can compete for God's place as well.
Yeah.
So whether our things bring us prestige or bring us comfort, we have to be careful that we don't run to them for our self-worth. Mm-hmm. And or treat them as the ultimate safe haven from our troubles. Either one of those, I know that I've definitely experienced in my life. And those roles belong to God and God alone. Mm-hmm. So we must first off surrender our possessions. That's my first point. Mm-hmm. And so I'm going to have my next two people read for this next point, which is surrendering our opinions. And this one's a particularly hard one for me. Let's go and have our third reader do Isaiah 55, 8 through 9.
So it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts."
Thank you. And then our fourth reader, Proverbs 3, 5 through 8.
"Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge..."
will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones.
Hmm. That's good. Thank you. And that's an encouragement for sure. The make straight your path and the nourishment to your body and your bones. And I like to kind of, I remember focusing on that kind of stuff when I look at it and not think about how I needed to submit myself and how I needed to lean on God's understanding and not my own. And certainly not to be wise in my own eyes, which I've certainly experienced. Mm-hmm. And the best way to sum up why I chose these passages that were read is that they both show how important it is for us to be humble in our way of thinking, and in particular, how we need to submit our thoughts to God's, to conform our opinions and our thoughts to God's. Each one of us is filled with many opinions, right? Mm-hmm. I think that's just a human condition. And at one time or another, I think each of us probably has also treated our opinions as fact. So let me define opinion for you. I looked up in Webster's Dictionary. Here's a few different definitions. The first one is a view, judgment, or appraisal formed in the mind about a particular matter. The second is a belief stronger than impression and less strong than positive knowledge. In other words, not fact. And the third one, a formal expression of judgment or advice by an expert. And I think that's what trips a lot of us up is, too often, many of us consider ourselves the expert on the matter. So consider these statements, all of which I have heard even from people, you know, in the church, who are supposed to be the most humble people, right?
Yeah.
Jesus would have voted for so-and-so if he lived in modern-day America. Such-and-such is the most important issue facing our world today. These kind of worship songs are far superior to those kind of worship songs. I heard that a lot as a worship leader. This kind of evangelism is way more effective than that kind of evangelism. And it's just, these things can really divide us, right? When you're the person on the other side hearing this thing, you're saying, what, you know, out of your good intentions, out of your good heart, you're trying to follow God the best way that you can. It can end up being something that drives a wedge between brother and sister. And so we need to be careful not to turn disputable matters into irrefutable matters. And so the answer to this problem is, like I said, to conform our thoughts to God's. And we do this by being in his word. The ultimate safeguard against being over-opinionated is to weigh our thoughts and perspectives against the Bible. And that's how we surrender our opinions to God. And so even in our own interpretations of the Bible, we just still have to be incredibly humble. You know, you might even look at the same verse as somebody else and have a different thought in it, and they can both have validity. And we just have to be really careful that we're not smacking our brothers with our different thoughts and opinions that really, truly aren't fact. Mm-hmm. Ultimately, we must surrender our opinions. And so my third area of surrender here is surrendering our reputations. Mm-hmm. Let's have our fifth reader read Luke 12:8-9.
I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God.
Thank
but
you.
Whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God.
Mm-hmm. And then our final reader here, James 5:16.
Therefore confess your sins to each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Mm-hmm.
So both of these passages, they highlight two ways in which we're meant to surrender our reputations. First is proclaiming Christ, and the second is exposing our sins. In other words, proclaiming Christ, our evangelism, and exposing our sins, our confession. While the first primarily happens in our relationships outside the church, and the second primarily happens in our relationships within the church, they both can be equally hard because they involve vulnerability in the face of fear and insecurity. We're just too concerned about other people's thoughts of us in either case, right?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
So in terms of proclaiming Christ, earlier in the Luke passage, we're shown why many deny Christ before others, and it's the fear of men. And we think of maybe the story of Peter denying Christ three times, You know, we look at anything that Peter does, especially when he's with Jesus, and you're like, this guy's a bum. Like, why was he chosen? He totally just does not do what Jesus tells him to do over and over and over again, and yet somehow he's the rock of the church.
Yeah.
If he's the rock of the church and he's doing all this stuff, we have to kind of look at ourselves and say, are we much different? Like, how many times, I'm sure that I've denied Christ more than 3 times in my life. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And yet we look at Peter and give him a hard rap. It's just, it's a human condition.
Yeah.
And it makes sense that we're afraid of people. It's what we see. It's what's around us. And it can be really hard. And I don't want to water down that fear. I understand it. But we have to be able to move past it and surrender that part of our reputation if we're going to reach this lost world. And as far as exposing sin, we know that sin is damaging to our inner and outer world. Just the way that it wrenches up in our soul and our hearts and how it just turns us into a person we never wanted to be. And also, it damages relationships with all kinds of people, friends, family. And it damages our relationship with God. It separates us from Him. And ultimately, our sin is the reason that Jesus had to die. Yet we've all, at one time or another, made the choice to hide our sin because we are afraid of the shame or just unwilling to change. And so remember when I said that surrender is a total surrender, right? It's something that costs us everything. I think that's particularly important in this part of surrender. It's easy to be kind of partially open about stuff that you're going through, right? Or I'll tell this person about this part of my life, and this person about this part of my life, and you kind of have this air of openness, but nobody really fully gets to know you.
Yeah.
And you may not realize that's what you're doing, but that's what you're doing. I know I've been there. I kind of give little bits of what I'm going through to everybody, so nobody realizes actually how much I'm struggling, what kind of sin I'm really getting into. And we can't afford to be half-hearted in our confession because, as it said in that James passage, that confession and prayer are vital in the process of healing.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to experience the kind of healing that God wants to have in our lives if we're not confessing our sin.
Yeah.
It's just how it is. And a lot of people think, oh, well, as long as I'm confessing to God, it's good. You know, He'll handle it. It's all that kind of stuff. The thing is, when we're confessing to God, He already knows. Like, you know what I mean? Like, there's an element where that's positive, and you're putting yourself into the place that you know you're at with God, sure. But there's something about having your brothers and sisters know what's happening intimately, truly, and like blatant, man, it's hard to really give it all and show the sin what it really is, like everything that's happening, all these weird thoughts, all these weird actions, all this kind of stuff that you're like, I'm not even this person. I don't believe that I'm this person. I don't want someone to think I'm that person. But you know, that's just what sin is.
Mm-hmm.
That's what sin is. It's ugly. It's hard. And all of us are that way. Nobody is righteous. Mm-hmm. You know, not even one of us.
Yeah.
And so obviously we also know the passages that talk about if we're living in the dark, but we claim to be in the light, you know, we keep on sinning. We're stuck. We're living in darkness and we make God out to be a liar.
Yeah.
So something that is really in common with both of these, like I said, evangelism and confession, they have this in common that the effectiveness of either practice is tied to fearing God more than fearing man.
Yeah, so true.
And so earlier in the Luke passage that was read, it basically says that, you know, don't fear man who can kill your body. Fear God who can throw you into hell.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, nobody likes to talk about that. Nobody's going to be a fire and brimstone kind of person. And there's a lot, you know, you don't want to focus always on that. But there's an element where God is the judge, and we have to fear Him.
Yeah.
And that's not just a like, kind of, oh, I respect Him kind of thing. There's an element of God's scary.
Yeah.
He's that, like, I don't know, if you've ever read the Chronicles of Narnia, and they talk about, you know, the God character as Aslan, this lion. They say he's totally untamable, but he's incredibly loving. So there's this element of, like, fear. Like, he's a lion. He's got some teeth and claws, but He loves you, and He's there for you. And in fact, he'll fight for you with those teeth and claws.
Yeah.
And He'll die for you with those teeth and claws.
There you go.
Yeah.
And so ultimately, we need to surrender our reputations. We must. We have to. So in conclusion, and this is a little bit of a long conclusion, but we'll get through it. You know, yeah, that was actually my introduction. Here we go. So there's a bunch of other ways, right, that we have to surrender ourselves to God. But I mentioned these three because in particular, those are ones that I've just really struggled with a lot in my life. I didn't surrender my possessions when, as a young teenager, I was only very reluctantly gave my parents $800 when they humbly asked for help in the midst of serious financial hardship and constantly reminded them that they owed me money. Like over and over again. Guys, I was sinning, man. I didn't surrender my opinions when, after the most recent election, I made a post on social media that came off belittling to fellow Christians who voted differently than me. I didn't surrender my reputation when at community college I intentionally turned my Bible inward and walked to hide the holy Bible print on the inside so people wouldn't know I'm walking with a Bible and end up asking me anything about it. And don't worry, I don't do that anymore as a campus minister. Yeah, I'm like, here's my Bible. And I also didn't surrender my reputation in high school when I had a long-term relationship with a girl that was very physically and emotionally impure, but never got open about it, partly because of shame and partly because I justified it saying, well, we never had sex, so I'm still a virgin.
Right.
You know, it's just all the stuff I understand. I've been there in each of these ways, and I still struggle with each of them today. It's hard to surrender. It takes a lot of trust. It takes a lot of trust in God. And in all honesty, it can be downright terrifying to give up your control and your security in these ways.
Yeah, true.
But that's not the whole of this story, actually, when it comes to surrendering to God. And remember, I said it's victory and surrender, right? There's the victory part, and that's what I want to focus on in this last scripture here, is John 15:15. Starting there, okay, it says, I no longer call you servants. In another translation, it'll say slave, which is actually, you know, what we'll become if we're in a battle with God, right? If we make surrender, we become his slave. So I'll read it as such. I no longer call you slaves, because a slave does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. So, in the place of everything we surrender, God gives us a family. He calls us friends. Yeah. And we're all friends and family with each other. There's another very similar passage that talks about us being brothers and sisters, talks about us becoming a family. God gathers us together, and we benefit from that. We also benefit from calling Christ our brother by being able to call God our Father. So he gives us a family. He gives us a direction. We know what God's, like, as he says, rather than being a servant or being a slave, you're now a friend. You're a part of, you're at that dinner table being able to hear the matters of the Father, the things that he has planned. He offers that to you. Christ gives that to us. He gives us direction in morality, in our lives, in our choices. He allows us to be able to see what God has intended for us to a certain degree, you know, not fully, but that's still really helpful to have that direction from God. And he gives us a purpose. He gives us a drive. He calls us to bear fruit in our own lives and also bearing fruit in terms of evangelism, in terms of making other disciples. And what kind of greater mission than to be able to participate in that? Right? A lot of us think of it sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, but as a burden and thinking, man, this is just so hard and why do I have to do this? But it's this beautiful purpose that God allows us to participate in. As sinners, we shouldn't be able to do what we're able to do. So God gives us, in place of everything we surrender, a family, a direction, and a purpose. And what's more, when we commit our lives to him in baptism, he also gives us eternal life. He gives us so much in this life and everything in the next. That sounds like a good trade-off to me. So folks, as we're, I think we're going to have someone coming up for communion, and that would be Tony. Perfect. So I just want us to think about that as we're coming, as we have this communion lesson, he'll have plenty more to share, I'm sure. But let's just remember to surrender everything for the God who surrendered his son for us, who surrendered his whole life, his body on the cross for us.
Yeah.
It's totally worth the trade-off, everybody. Just surrender in your opinions, surrender in your possessions, surrender in your reputations, and whatever else is holding you back from God. Amen.